Our gracious Heavenly Father, this is the day that you have made, and we rejoice, and we're glad in it. We have the opportunity to gather together for fellowship, for study, for spiritual growth, and for mutual encouragement. We ask, Father, that we might consider how we can exhort and challenge one another to love and good deeds, as these are the evidences of faith and trust in your marvelous promises. We want to thank you, Father, this morning for the promotion of our brother Ernie, who is now in the presence of the King of Kings. What a wonderful thing to consider what he's seeing and experiencing. And Father, we also realize this is an opportunity to share the gospel with many. And so we pray that unsaved friends or family members might be made sensitive at this time, and that God the Holy Spirit would have the opportunity to open their eyes to their own spiritual condition and their need for Jesus Christ. As we study your word this morning, we have wonderful and marvelous promises before us, and we pray that this will be a source of strength and encouragement to us in the troubled times in which we live. So bless us with a greater perception and a greater perspective of Jesus Christ. We ask, Father, that we might have the comfort and the strength that comes through your word. We pray these things with confidence and assurance in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin reading in the first verse of John chapter 14. Even though we've covered the first three verses, we want to move on to verse 6. Actually, I'll go ahead and read verse 7 as well. Keep in mind that this is connected to the end of chapter 13, where Peter has just been told that he's going to deny the Lord, and the Lord knows in advance what all of us are going to do, and yet his word to us, in spite of our own failure, is a word of comfort and encouragement. He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you're going, and how can we know the way?" Jesus said to him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him." And we're primarily going to focus on verse 6, but we'll look at it in relation to its context, and there's a lot to be gained from this passage. In the meantime, Graham, if you'll come and lead us in a couple. Can have a tremendous strengthening and a tremendous uplifting and a tremendous encouraging effect. I was just speaking with a very close friend of mine in the United States. As a matter of fact, he's a member of the board of our ministry there, Basic Training Bible Ministry. And his father has spent his life in the ministry, involved as a missionary. He was working with Indian villages up on the border of the United States and Canada. He's worked all over the United States. He's taught Bible classes and children's classes and pastored churches. And he's going through the valley of the shadow. He's very soon going to be with the Lord. And my friend Brad was telling me the story about how he's been spending a lot of time with his father. They found that he's got cancer pretty much throughout his entire body, and everything was shutting down. And he was over at the house the other night, and he was sitting on the porch about 10 o'clock at night, and his mother came to him and said, "Brad, your dad's calling for you." So he went in and he said, "Dad, did you call me?" And he said, "Yes." And he said, "Well, what did you want?" And he said, his dad said, "I just wanted you to know." And then he broke into the song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." And Brad said he sang the whole thing to me. And that was his final message to his son. And the next morning he had a stroke. They got him to the hospital, and as soon as he was stabilized, they brought him back home. He wanted to die at home. And the family gathered around, and Brad said they had a whole day of just singing hymns and sharing scriptures. And he said it was one of the most wonderful days that he's ever experienced. He said, "You know, I've heard that being around someone when they die is really a traumatic thing." He said, "This has been one of the most uplifting and encouraging experiences that I've ever had in my life." And the reason for that is what we call dying grace. Dying grace is different for every person. But it's a part of God's plan for those who believe in Him. You know, God begins by offering to the world saving grace. We have that in our passage. Jesus is saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. And that invitation is open to all. Whosoever will may come. And those who take advantage of that grace and respond to the gospel invitation then have a further provision, much more grace, Paul calls it. We refer to it as living grace. What that means is that no matter what any of us ever go through in life, God's grace is going to be sufficient. As a matter of fact, I was just thinking as I was driving out here this morning that we have such great provisions. We have such magnificent power provided for us through the Word of God and through the Spirit of God that we should just be overwhelmed day by day by the tremendous provisions that God makes for us to meet the tests and the trials and demands of life. But there comes a time when life on this earth is over, and that's really just the beginning of fuller life for the believer, and that's the time when God extends to each one of us in a different way. It's very personal. This is very private. When David talked about going through the valley of the shadow, he was talking about the experience that we go through when we have to leave everyone else behind. No one can go through the valley of the shadow with you. It's like the old Negro spiritual song said, you've got to walk that lonesome valley by yourself. No one else can walk it for you. You have to walk it alone. But the thing of it is, that should be a time when you experience on this earth the deepest and the richest and the greatest fellowship with the person of Jesus Christ, because even as you're leaving behind those that have to remain, you're actually beginning to catch glimpses of eternity. And it's interesting to listen to the last words of some of the people that believers who go on, and you can hear in their last words and their statements the fact that they are catching those glimpses. And it's a tremendously encouraging thing to experience that dying grace in those that we love, and to see them go through it and to see the provisions that God makes for them is just a wonderful thing. Well, I want to direct our attention to John 14 and verse 6, and I was really hoping that Ernie would be here this morning, but I'm more happy that he's where he is. I'm happy that he's in the presence of the Lord and his tests and trials are over. But this passage, and of course I was also hoping he'd be here to meet John Francis. But the Lord had other plans, and that's fine. He'll meet John Francis in eternity. I will say this in the absence of Ernie and Edna, that they have had a tremendous ministry far beyond what people in this group know. Their giving and their sacrifice and their service, especially to the ministries and the missions that are going overseas, has been far, far beyond probably what most would even imagine. They have really been laboring in that area and supporting in that area, and it's phenomenal. Look at what Jesus says here. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And that statement has been a source of encouragement. It's been a source of comfort. It's been a source of challenge. But it's also been a source of mystery. There are people that have looked at it, probably all of us have looked at it, and we've thought, you know, I gain something from this. I grasp a lot of what it's saying, but there's a lot that I don't see. That's probably true for all of us. And that certainly is relevant to the setting, because you see here, the Lord Jesus is conferring on the disciples His dying grace. He knows that He's about to go to the cross. He knows that He is going to go through phenomenal spiritual and physical anguish. He knows that very soon those that He loves, and as we're told in John chapter 13 and verse 1, having loved His own, He loved them to the end. He loved them to the uttermost. And therefore, He's leaving, and He knows that. But He's also experiencing the dying grace of the Father, and He's using that dying grace, as so often happens, not to just think of Himself, not just to comfort Himself, but to comfort those who are going to remain behind. And so He makes this statement. It's a very simple statement, but very profound. Paul makes a statement in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, that I think is very relevant here, and he says to the Corinthians, I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be led astray from the simplicity that is in Christ. And I think we miss a lot in this verse because of the simplicity of it. We fail to see the full weight. We fail to gain the full benefit. We fail to receive the strength because we look at it and in its simplicity we gain a little bit and then we move on. I want to look at it and I want to bring out some of those things and see if in the simplicity of it we can understand something of the simplicity of Christ. Taken by itself, it's a beautiful message and a beautiful statement, but taken in the context, it actually answers the deepest questions of the human heart. I want to just back up to the end of chapter 13 and notice Peter asking questions. Look in verse 36. He says, "Lord, where are you going?" The question is where. Then down in verse 37, "Why? Why can't I come now?" That's part of the context of this verse. And then you'll notice as Jesus is speaking to the disciples here in the first part of chapter 14, Thomas asks him a question. "Lord," he says, "we don't know. We don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" He's saying, "I don't understand what's happening here." Jesus says to them in verse 4 and then again in verse 7, "You know." Thomas says, "But we don't. We don't know, and how can we find the way if we don't know?" Then later on you have Philip, and Philip in verse 8 says, "Lord, just show us the Father, and it'll be enough. You know, we've followed you, we've trusted you, we've received your word, we've been prepared, and you know, they're going to have this phenomenal ministry that's going to shake the world." But he says, "You know, we're still lacking something. When are you going to show us the Father? We've been waiting for this. When's it going to happen?" And when is implicit in his question. Later on in chapter 14, you're going to have Judas, or Jude in verse 22, not Judas Iscariot, but Jude the Less, as he's sometimes called, saying to him, "Lord, how is it that you're going to manifest yourself to us and not to the world? How is this going to happen?" So what I want to suggest to you is that these questions deal with the ultimate issues of the spiritual life. Just reflect on your own life. How many times have you asked where? Where can I find peace? You ever ask that one? Where will I know fulfillment in this life? Where is God when He seems so far away? Where? We're asking that all the time. What about why? Why does my spiritual life seem to drag? Why is probably one of the most common questions of the human soul. Why don't I experience His power when I need it? Why don't I know joy? Why am I lacking in the experience and the knowledge of His love? Sometimes the question is what? What do I have to do to know Him better? What do I have to do to fulfill the lack of my soul? What is going to make my life richer and fuller and more satisfying? And the word or the question, how? How can I, in my frailty, please God? You ever ask that one? How could God be pleased with my life? How can I find the strength to conquer my weakness, my frailty, that becomes so obvious in life? How can God's promises become a reality to me in my life, in my situation right now? Whatever your deepest question, what this passage tells us, Jesus Christ is the answer. I don't know what questions might be in your soul or in your life right now, but I can tell you this, Jesus Christ is the answer to those questions, and that's what He's saying. Now, I want you to notice that when He says here, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," in the context, it has relationship to the mansion that He's preparing for us. He says, "In my Father's house, there are many mansions." The word here that's used, the Greek word, is actually dwelling places or residences. "In my Father's house, there are many residences." What He's saying in essence is, this is one of them, I'm going to another one. Now, it's when I understood this principle many, many years ago that I started telling Nan when I went on mission trips, just remember, if I don't go home, if I don't get home from this, I'm just in another room. While I'm away, you're here at home in this country, I'm far away in another country, but I'm really just in another room. They're all a part of the Father's house. And if the Lord chooses and it pleases Him to take me home while I'm on one of these mission trips, just remember that that's just another room. Now, we don't tend to grieve when a loved one travels, possibly to another city or another state. They're just in that state. We don't see them now. We can't talk to them now unless we pick up the telephone. But they're there, and we know that everything's fine. Or they hop on a plane and they go to another country. They're gone for a week or two, maybe a few months, possibly a year. And we don't worry about it. Why? Because we know they're just in another country. They're in another part of God's house. They're in another room. And yet it's hard for us to make that same application to the departure of a believer to go home. But what Jesus Christ is saying here is, look, you need to understand that in my Father's house there are many dwelling places, many residences, many places of abode or habitation. And he says, I'm going to another one of those places. And while I'm there, I'm going to be preparing a place for you, different from this, in another realm from this. I'm going to prepare you a place that is going to be perfectly matched to you, a place that is going to have all of your deepest desires and all of your wants, all of the things that you've longed for. All of those are going to be totally and completely satisfied and fulfilled. When you walk into your eternal home, you're going to say, for the first and the truest time in your life, now I know I'm home. That's why we say of Ernie and other believers that die, they've gone home. You've never really been home here. There's always something that's lacking. There's always something that's missing. There's always something that takes away from it. And of course, people oftentimes spend great amounts of money and time and effort and energy to prepare just the place that will be their home. But you know what? As long as you're in this world, it's never going to be quite right. As a matter of fact, looked at in light of eternity, it's always going to be far from the ideal. It's always going to fall so far short of the desires and the anticipations and the plans that you have, and you're going to know that within yourself. But when you enter into the presence of God and when He conducts you to your permanent eternal residence, you're going to say, how amazing that God knew me so well. How amazing that He thought so much of me and thought so much of those little desires and those little ideas, that you can see them as a part of His preparation and a part of His provision, and that's your home. You are perfectly and completely at home. So that's in the context, because Jesus says, I'm the way home. And you'll never know home if you don't come through me. And not only that, I'm the truth about that home. And you'll never know that truth until you know me. And not only that, I'm the life. You're going to live in that home. And you can't have that life. You'll never know it. You'll never experience it until you experience it in me. He's saying these things to the disciples. He's preparing them for His departure. He's strengthening them for their life and their ministry. He's encouraging them with regards to the time when their own departure comes at hand. But there's a lot more than that. Because as we get closer to the context, you'll notice that He's not just talking about a place. He's talking about a person. He's not just talking about circumstances and conditions. He's talking about the most intimate and the most relevant relationship in the human soul, and that is the relationship of the child of God to His Heavenly Father. I want you to understand that the ultimate focus our Lord has in mind in this verse is the Heavenly Father. Jesus sees Himself as the intermediate, but the Father as the ultimate focus of the spiritual life. No one ever spoke of God as Father more than Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, you might find it interesting that in the Gospel of John, Jesus refers to the Father over 110 times. No other book in Scripture has so many references to the Heavenly Father. And of course, when Jesus came on the scene, to speak of God as your Father in a personal sense was considered tantamount to blasphemy. For you to call God your Father. God was seen by the Orthodox Jew, and this is the way He was presented by the priests and by the religious leaders, as being so high and so holy and so far removed that you could never really refer to Him as your Father. You could only think of Him in those terms in a national sense. Jesus came on the scene, and as He had a tendency to do, He rattled people's cages by speaking constantly of their Father in the most personal sense. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 7 when He challenges the people and He said, if you being evil can give good gifts to your children, And by the way, the best of us at our best is evil in comparison to the holiness of God. And we do well to remember that. If you, being evil, can give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those that love Him? How much greater His love than the deepest and the greatest love of a father for a son, a mother for a daughter, and so on. Far, far greater. So what he's saying here, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he's talking about the Father. He's saying, I am the way to the Father. In fact, the words that he uses here are words that almost demand connection with something else. Way needs to be connected with what? The little word to. The word way implies movement. It implies progress. It implies that you're going somewhere, and therefore the way to something. And when you talk about the word truth, you have a word that you almost need to connect with the word about. Truth about what? What is the content of that truth? And then you talk about the word life. We use as a commonplace phrase the word the life of Riley. The life of indicates the quality of that life. So what Jesus Christ is saying here is, I am the way to the Father. Peter asked the question, where are you going? He said, I'm going to the Father. Peter wants to know, why can't I come now? Well, the reason is not only because of the way that he's taking, a way that Peter's going to have to follow later on, but it's also because of the truth about the Father. And part of that truth is the Father has a plan for your life, Peter. The Father has a plan for our lives. And when his plan comes for a believer to go home, that's his plan for that believer. His plan for the others that remain behind continues here, and they have a race to run, and they've got to finish that race. So I am the way to the Father. Thomas is going to say, we don't know the way. It's quite interesting here when Jesus says, where I'm going, you know, in verse 4, and the way you know, and Thomas says, no, I don't. I don't know. There's an Arab proverb that I want to read to you that I think relates here, because I think it might challenge you to understand that in many ways you're in the position of Thomas right now. The Arabian proverb reads as follows, he that knows not and knows not that he knows not is a fool. Shun him. He that knows not and knows that he knows not is a child. Teach him. He that knows and knows not that he knows is asleep. Awaken him. And he that knows and knows that he knows is wise, follow him. Now if you look at that, the one that Thomas falls into is the third one. He knows, but he doesn't know that he knows. Jesus said, you know the way. Thomas says, we don't know. Later again in verse 7, if you have known me, you would know the Father. From now on, you do know. You know, I see a lot of believers who are constantly telling me that they don't know. They don't know what to think of the world situation. Well, your problem is you know, you just don't know that you know. I don't know what to do in my life. No, the problem is you do know. You just don't know that you know. And when we as believers who know the Lord Jesus Christ and have the Word of God, and especially when we're consistently studying the Word of God, for us to say, I just don't know, we're actually denying the provisions that we have. These disciples, as we often do, people talk about denial, and basically they're denying here that they're equipped. Jesus Christ is saying, you are equipped. You are prepared. You say, well, I'm not ready for this. Jesus Christ says, no, you are ready. Sometimes when something comes along and it takes us by surprise, some great test or trial in life, we say, I'm just not ready for this. Guess what? The truth about the Father is that the Father has a plan. The truth about the Father is that He is in control of the world. God rules the world through Jesus Christ. God reigns over every circumstance and situation through Jesus Christ. And when you are a member of the body of Christ, a member of the family of God, you have a part to play in human history. And God's plan for history involves a plan for you, and that plan for you involves everything that happens, and there therefore to stay, to stand in a particular place and to say, this has taken me by surprise, I'm not equipped for it, is to deny the wisdom of the Father. God must not know what he's doing. God must have lost control. Circumstance must have taken him by surprise. Something happened that he hadn't anticipated. Something happened that he hadn't prepared for. That's in essence what we're saying. Jesus Christ is saying, no, you're just speaking empty words. You do know, and you need to draw on what you know. And if you're asleep, he will awaken you. You remember Paul speaks in that great passage there in Ephesians chapter 5 where he tells us to not be drunk with wine but to be filled with the Spirit. And just shortly before that, he says that the Scripture speaks to us in relationship to that spiritual life, in relationship to our spiritual capacity to live life. And it says, awake, you sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Thomas right now is speaking like a dead man, but he's not a dead man. He's a living man. He's physically alive, but more important, he's spiritually alive, and Jesus Christ is trying to wake him up. Peter is talking like a dead man. Where are you going? I want to follow. I'm tired of life. I'd like to go now. I want to show my loyalty. All these things that we say. And Jesus Christ said, you know what? You know what you want, but you don't know how to apply it. You don't know how to show it. You don't know how to demonstrate it. If you want to die now, die to yourself. If you want to show your loyalty in life. Don't try to get out of the Father's plan. Stay in the Father's plan. Believe in the Father's plan and you allow yourself to be used in the Father's plan. He has a purpose for you. He's given you saving grace. Don't you believe in living grace? And if he's provided for you living grace, can you not trust that he's going to give you dying grace? Not only for you, but for loved ones who are going to be called home in the Father's time. That's all a part of the truth. I am the way. Where? I'm the way to your eternal dwelling place. I'm the way into the presence of the Father for you right now. How can I get through to God? Jesus Christ said, you know. You just don't think you know. How can I get his ear? How can I get his attention? Jesus Christ said, it's very simple. I'm the way to him. Not just for saving faith, but for living faith. Not just to pray to receive eternal life, but to pray to receive the provisions of his grace for your needs right now. God has not lost control. He is in charge as the ruler of the universe. But he's not just an obscure, transcendent being out there that's running the show. He is a loving, gracious, considerate, compassionate Heavenly Father. Jesus Christ says, it's time for me to go to the Father. But you need to understand something about the Father. You need to understand that I am the way to him for your every need. I am the truth about him to prepare and equip you for every task. And not only that, I am the life. And it's not just eternal life that begins when you die. It's not just eternal life when you enter eternity. It's eternal life and it's abundant life right now. Where you are now, the Father knows. What you need now, the Father has already provided. On another occasion, Jesus said, your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. Not only that, he knows what you have need of before you were born. And guess what? If you don't have it, you don't need it. Did God make a mistake? Are we missing something here? When we, as Christians, find ourselves grudging under our circumstances, complaining about the things that are going on, because you see, I have the unique opportunity as a pastor, but I don't think it's probably much different from your experience, to see almost through a microscope how we all respond. I find myself constantly seeing myself in things others say. Or I'll make some statement that later someone else makes, and then I'll see my statement in light of what they've said, and I say, you know what? How far we fall short of the faith we should have. Someone else is dying. Oh, well, that should be dying grace for you. Isn't it wonderful? And we try to encourage them. Then our loved one's dying, and we wonder, why doesn't it work for me? Jesus said, it's the same truth. It's the same Father. Whether it's for them, for my loved one, or even more important, for me. That's the life that Jesus Christ wants us to know, a life of intimacy with a Heavenly Father who has planned, who has prepared, who has proved himself through the Word down through the ages over and over and over again. Now I want you to consider something here. Have you ever stopped and thought that the Father is the most overlooked member of the Godhead by the family of God? You can find books. Go to the Christian bookstore, any one that you choose, you will find book after book after book about Jesus Christ. And in this time, you'll probably find more books, reams of books, truckloads of books about the Holy Spirit. Try to find a good book about the Father. Try to find a good work on the fatherhood of God to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Try to even carry on a meaningful conversation with a fellow believer about the Father, something that's almost unknown and not even considered. How long has it been since you've actually contemplated? To go a step further, how long has it been since you have actually fellowshipped in a meaningful way with your Father in heaven? And you know the amazing thing is that in telling us the story of the prodigal son, Jesus set in front of us in the most graphic portrayal, a painting, if you will, in words of the attitude of the Heavenly Father. The attitude of the one who gives, the one who supplies without stinting, without relenting, the one who waits when we stray, the one who longs for our return, and the one who, after we've squandered all of his resources and after we've wasted all of his provisions, he waits with eagerness to do what? To bestow on us the same riches and the same wealth, the same much more grace, day after day after day. And yet what do? We lose in our lives and lack in our lives, and we live troubled lives. Why? Simply because we refuse to have the sense of the prodigal son to go to the Father. I will arise, he said, and go to my Father. And what Jesus wants us to understand is, I'm the way for you to go to your Father. And I am the truth. You want to know God? You want to see the Father? Dealing with Philip, look what he says there in verse 8. Lord, just show us the Father and it's sufficient for us. Here's Philip dealing with a subject that was something new and revolutionary in his world, God as a heavenly Father, and he had probably hung on every word of Jesus Christ as he taught about the fatherly care of God and his grace and compassion. But now he says, I want more. I want to see him. Just show him to me, and if I can see him, it'll be enough. And Jesus says to him, have I been so long with you, and yet you've not known me, Philip? Don't you understand yet that he who has seen me has seen the Father? How can you say, show us the Father? Look at verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? And the words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I'm in the Father and the Father in me, or believe me for the sake of the works. I want to deal with the issue of his words and his works, and we're going to look at it a little bit more next time. But I want you to see something, if I can just maybe illustrate it for you here. Here's what Christ is saying. The Word will lead you to me. And when you come to me, I will lead you to the Father. And when you come to the Father, what I have in words and what I do in works, these things simply being an expression or a manifestation of the Father's life, you're going to have within yourself. You will begin to live the experiential reality of my life, because my life comes from the Father. And I would suggest that there's a tragedy today. And that tragedy is that we stop short of the goal. There are people, for example, who come to the Word. And they recognize the importance of the Word. And they're willing to hear the Word, but you know what? They never go beyond it. And it's only a channel, it's only a door to lead us on. There are people who are willing to recognize the value of the ministry of God the Holy Spirit, but you know what? They're so preoccupied with the Holy Spirit that they never go where the Holy Spirit wants to lead them. They're stuck partway in the journey of the spiritual life. And therefore they wonder and they ask the questions that these disciples are asking. Why is my spiritual life so shallow? What am I lacking? Where can I go? How can I find it? Something's not right. Jesus Christ, in a simple statement, explains the whole problem of any spiritual lack that you and I have, and that is we're not going all the way. We use a phrase, someone's not going all the way with the Lord. Well, I'd say that could be true of all of us to a greater or a lesser degree. And then there are people who talk about loving the Lord Jesus Christ, and they recognize the importance of fixing their eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, but they don't understand why it's important. It's to go through the person of Jesus Christ to reach the ultimate objective, and the ultimate objective is to have a sense of immediacy with a Heavenly Father. How close, to use a term, it's really spiritually probably a very poor word to use, but how close a sense of the Father's presence have you had in your spiritual life up to this point? How real do you experience the Father's power? How real is it in your life? Let me ask you a question that goes a little bit further. How confident are you that where you are right now is all part and parcel of the Father's plan? You say, well, surely it's not the Father's will that my life be this. I can tell you right now it isn't. It is not God's will that you be in the state that you're in right now. He has so much more planned. You may be experiencing doubts. You may be experiencing unhappiness. You may have questions in your mind or struggles or whatever. I can tell you, that's not the Father's plan for you. But you see, part of the reason that we're not experiencing anything more is because we don't know Him. And we don't trust Him. And we're not confident. Number one, that we can reach Him. Number two, that we can know Him. And number three, that we can live in His life and in His power. Jesus Christ said, "Why do you think I came? You know all about me. You know about my birth. You know about my earthly life. You know about my teachings. You study my word, but it's like a door that you're analyzing, a door that you're passing a critique on, and yet you've never done the one thing you're supposed to do. Go through the door and enter into the presence of the Heavenly Father." How many times as we work our way through the Gospels, we see Jesus Christ rising early in the morning and going out to a place of solitude for the purpose of prayer. Why? He lived in the immediate presence of the Heavenly Father. And He tells the disciples here that the words He spoke didn't originate with Him. How come we've never caught that? That the things that He accomplished did not originate with Him. As a man, as one who humbled himself, and as Paul tells us in Philippians 2, even emptied himself of all of his own power. He came as a man to live the way he intended you and I to live, and that is in the immediate presence of the Father, in the overwhelming power of the Father, in the perfect plan of the Father. And that, I suggest, is what unfortunately we miss in life. What a tragic thing to live the Christian life and not know the Father till we enter His presence. We need to go further in our spiritual life, and we need to go deeper in our spiritual life. And what our Lord's telling us here is, you know, you just don't know that you know. You know, but you're not using what you know. We would all agree that Jesus is the way. Question is, have we taken that way? We would all agree that Jesus is the truth, but the question is, have we made that truth a personal possession? We would all agree that Jesus Christ is the life, but I would suggest we're not living the life. Why? Because He makes it very, very clear. If we don't live in the immediate presence and in the phenomenal power of the Heavenly Father, our spiritual experience is going to be a superficial and a shallow thing, and we're going to know a lot about, but we're not going to know personally. God the Father gave us life. God the Father has begotten us by the word of truth. God the Father has encompassed us before and behind. He has surrounded our lives in the perfection of His plan. He has foreseen, as a good father would do, everything you'll ever need. He has provided ahead of time everything you'll ever need. So we dare not, as believers, find ourselves in the situation that unfortunately we're often in. Lord, where? Lord, when? Lord, what? Lord, how? And you know what? His answer seems like no answer at all. If you know me, you have it. Don't ask me for what you have. Don't seek what you have. Use what you have. And enjoy what you have. And put it into experience because it's your possession. And I would suggest that that's probably an area where we fail greatly. God the Father, our lack is not in not knowing. Our lack is in not using what we know. I'll leave you with that. We're going to pick up on the words and the works next time. Father in heaven, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for this portion of Scripture. We thank you that while many are tested and tried and in the experiences of life, we do find ourselves stretched beyond our limits. But the reason that we're stretched beyond our limits is so that we'll finally let go of self-reliance and personal independence and find ourselves willing to cast ourselves on the care and the grace and the provision of our Heavenly Father. How I pray that we will not fall short of the goal of our life, but that we will take the way that is offered us through Christ, learn the truth that is available in Him, and Father, ultimately experience the life which I would suggest very few believers ever enter into. Let it be true of us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.